More volume here. He train wrecked my message. I had this great message going, and it just wasn't happening this morning. This happens so often, and now I have this great unprepared message for you because there's somebody here that has to hear this message. 3- and 4-year-old class, you're dismissed. And it might be you or it might be somebody you know, and you can grab a CD or a DVD and carry it to them or tell them to listen on the internet. And starting this week or next week at robertrutherford.org, you can actually watch the services on the internet. You can listen to them on www.rockfellowship.com every Monday. The message is there. And on Tuesdays, you'll be able to watch the message on the other website, robertrutherford.org. So you can tell your friends that if they want to hear the message and see our beautiful faces and facility, then they're able to do that. But you may know somebody that needs to hear this message, because I really believe this is a message from the Lord, and it's not going to take a long time to say it. It's not real well developed with cute stories and three-point whatevers. But I feel like God's up in here, and I think he loves you enough to say something to you, whoever you are, that he'd gather all of us in a room and let us sit here in the relative cool and listen to music and just hang out for a while just because he wants to say something to you. Father, let that be the case today. And if many individuals believe that it's them that you're talking to, well, how awesome could that be? Thank you. Give us an ear to hear, Lord. If there's one sentence, if there's one word of this message that is meant for us, we believe that you are a living God and that you know our past, our present, and our future. We believe that you speak. You're not a dumb God. We don't worship dumb idols, dumb gods. Ours talks. So talk today, God. Oh, not just through me, but Lord, talk inside of our hearts. Allow us to hear what we need to hear. Filter it by your Spirit, Lord, so that regardless of what I say, the people hear what you desire for them to hear. See, we believe that you can do that because you're God, and with you, nothing's impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you ever think about the miracle on the day of Pentecost when there were 120 people gathered into an upper room? And they were waiting on the promise. Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you the promise. And he goes on in John 14, 15, 16, 17, you can read. Jesus says, I'm going to come back to you. Well, how did Jesus come the first time? In the womb of a virgin. And the way we think is, well, he did it that way last time. He'll probably do it that way this time. So they're probably sitting around in the upper room looking out the window for pregnant girls. I mean, just because they were people like us, and if God did it that way last time, he'll probably do it that way again. They probably were, you know, pulling back the curtains. Oh, there goes a girl with a big stomach, you know. No, my bad, it's a tumor. And, you know, waiting for the pregnant girl to come along and birth Jesus, because he's coming back again. He didn't come in that way that time. He came rushing in like a mighty wind. And these were obviously Pentecostal people because it was the day of Pentecost. So we know they had their hair up in buns with lots of hairspray. And it's really bad because flames sat up on their head, which I'm sure their hairdos caught on fire. Just a thought. But it says that tongues of fire sat up on their head, and they all began to speak in tongues, other languages that they had not learned. They didn't roll their eyes back in their head and go, that's stammering lips, and there's maybe an explanation for that. But they spoke languages, according to the original Greek manuscript, but they spoke in languages they had never learned. Now, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning when this happened. Jesus showed up at the early service. So they all go out into the streets to express the great joy that Jesus has come back in the form of the Spirit. Now, remember he said, I will come again? Well, he did. Hal Lindsey's still waiting on that, but that happened already, sorry. And of course, there's several comings, I understand that. But Jesus came back like he said he would. He already told them. He said, those of you standing here, you will not die before you see me come in my kingdom. And half the body of Christ, no, 9/10 of the body of Christ is still waiting on this to occur. Yet Jesus stands there in Matthew 24 and says, this will happen while you are alive. So it did. He came back in the form of the Spirit to live on the inside of people. And it's amazing that day, this isn't the message, but when he spoke that day, or when they spoke that day in languages that they did not know, the scripture says that the people heard them speak in their own language. Now, was the miracle they were speaking in another language, or was the miracle in the ears of the hearers? And does it matter? It does say in Acts chapter 2, you can read the story, it says that Peter stood up with the 11. So there were 12 people up talking. If you've ever preached with an interpreter, I have in the Dominican Republic, and you know, I would say, you know, give me my mountain. And the interpreter says, dame mi monte. And so you have to pause in between You have to pause in between what you're saying. And so I don't know if Peter was preaching and then he had to pause while 11 people said it in there. I don't think that happened. But it would give you time to gather your thoughts for the next thing you were going to say. I found that out when you're preaching with an interpreter. It gives you time to think of what you're going to say next, which could be a bad thing if you think too much like me. But it says that when he stood up with the 11, if you'll look at that chapter in Acts chapter 2, the Medes and the Parthians, and see, it was the Feast of Pentecost. And that's not Pentecostals like you think. It's the Jews who had gathered for one of their seven feasts. And they had gathered from every nation. And in fact, my commentaries tell me, yes, I can read a commentary, that these 12 people speaking would have covered every language represented there in Jerusalem by all the Jews who had come to gather for their religious feast, which kind of encourages me that Jesus will show up at a religious feast, thank God. So was the miracle in their speaking or in the ears of the people who heard? And does it matter? And can I speak today? What if you don't like me? A lot of people don't. Could God still use me to say something to your life? Could I say something? Could I say something totally different than what you need to hear? And could God in your ear allow you to hear what you need to hear instead of what I meant to say? See, we don't need to forget these miracles of what God's able to do. You can go into the first boring church of the hard pew and sit down and listen to a man reading a quarterly that the convention sent him a year ago and told him ahead of time what he's supposed to preach, and he can be sitting up there, and because the Word of God is alive and living in you, then God can allow you to hear what you need to hear. I just wanted to say that as I start the service today, because it's not about great preaching. It's not about interesting preaching. It's not about a great orator. It's about God. And God lives in every single one of us. Jesus looked at the Pharisees who were trying to kill him, meanwhile, trying to catch him in something. And he said, "Do you not know that the kingdom of God is within you?" They were all preaching about a religious kingdom that was going to come one day. And Jesus told them, "It's inside of you." And they weren't even saved as we know saved. They were against Jesus. John 1 says that Jesus is the light who came into the world to light every man. That light is so well covered in some that you will never see it in this lifetime. But that light is unveiled and exposed. The lampshade's taken off in us. And as we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, He can speak in us. And I think that's such a miracle. People who get that lesson can hear God on the radio. They can hear God through Rob Zombie. They can hear God through Rod Parsley. And it's much easier through Rob Zombie in my particular case. But you can hear God through Helen Steiner Rice. Don't dismiss things that, I know what that says. I already know what that passage says. I'm not going to listen to that again. No, God's in it. So it might say something different this time than it said last time. You might hear something different than what's being said. Because God's up in here. Give Him a chance to say something to you. That was no extra charge hors d'oeuvre right there. You could go home now. You've learned something. I have at least. But in John 14 today, our projectors have shut down. This is great. We're calling Music Depot. It's not helping for us to leave. We tried leaving some lights out, or did we today? John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also." Don't let your heart be troubled. Anybody have a troubled heart this week? Don't let it. That's up to you. Yeah, peace is up to you. Peace is all about what you're dwelling on. Peace is all about what you choose to think about. If you can't change it, then don't sit there and give it hours and hours of your thinking. Just let go of it and trust God with it. If you can get up and do something about it and change it and you feel led to do so, then do what you can, but then let it lie. And don't let it ruin your life. If you can't change it, this is for somebody, if you can't change it, then don't let it trouble your heart. God doesn't intend for you to live your life in misery because of the people around you that you can't do anything about. You can pray for them. You can give them your advice. And then move on and have some peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is the most repeated scripture, I guess, at funerals. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And it's given this weird idea to the body of Christ that Jesus flew off with a tool belt on to build big houses on a hill somewhere that we're all going to fly off one day and live in. And the concept of a mansion being built for us over yonder somewhere is not found anywhere else in Scripture. And we understand that all things must be established by two or three witnesses, it says in Scripture. There's no other witness in the Bible that you have a house in the sky. You don't. Grandma didn't finally get out of the double wide and into her mansion. She did not leave the trailer park and move to the Beverly Hillbillies house when she left. So, you know, but it's better than that. Don't be disappointed that Grandma didn't get the big house. Some of y'all's grandma's in the big house where she belongs, but some of them need to be in the big house. But she got something better than a big house. And if you look at the original Greek manuscript on this scripture, he says, in the Father's abode, there are many dwelling places. Now, we're not old covenant people. We live under the new covenant. And where does God live? The charismatic Corinthians didn't get it. So Paul writes to them three times and says, don't y'all know that you're the temple of God? Not that building. Know ye not you are the temple of the living God? Know ye not that you are the body? You are the temple? The whole concept of God living in us is presented best by Paul the Apostle in the Pauline epistles, two-thirds of your New Testament, the same two-thirds that he never mentions hell in, I'll say that. And he writes instructions to the New Testament church, and he says that God lives in people now. Not in buildings, not in tents, not in houses. God's plan is to live inside his house, and we are that house. Peter says that we as living stones are built up as a habitation for God. All of us people are stones, bricks, if you will, in the wall of a house that God lives in. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Look at these mansions, dwelling places. You are the dwelling place of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. And when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he wasn't going to put on his tool belt and fly through the sky and build your big house. He was going to the cross. And he said, if I go, then I will come again, which he did, and I will receive you unto myself, which he did on the day of Pentecost. That's when he received people unto himself, and he filled people with himself. And from that day till this, the dwelling place of God is people. He lives in us. We live in him. Now, the problem is in our mind. The separation is in our mind. The separation is in what we believe, what we've been taught, that God's out there somewhere. God is watching us. God is watching us. Bette Midler was wrong. God is watching us from a distance. No, he isn't. He's inside of us. That's why it's easy for the shepherd to find a lost sheep, because he's in the sheep. When the sheep's getting lost, he's there. David said, though I make my bed in hell, you were with me there. How'd he get there? Came when you came. Rode in on your kidneys. He's right. That's why you have to go to the bathroom so much. Jesus is sitting on your kidneys. He's right inside of you. And wherever you go, there he is. So he doesn't have to look very far for you. In my Father's dwelling place, the abode of God, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go and make a way so y'all can be where I am, in a place that I know that I'm God's and I know that he's mine and nothing can change that. I'm in him. He's in me. I'm his house. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Show us God and it will suffice us. If you've seen me, you've seen him. These are the words of Jesus. If you've heard me, then you've heard the Father. I don't believe in God. I've never seen him. We'll take a look. These are Jesus' words. Candid, but Jesus' words. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father. What if we got that concept down to the point, and we're so busy, we're so worried about the God of love torturing our friends on the grill forever because they wore pants to church or drank a beer. We're so worried about that, and we're trying to introduce them to this mean loving God that's been presented to us through religion. What if we adopted the concept of Jesus and just believed that if they had seen us, they'd seen God? What if we took seriously the words of Jesus and the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, I come to you in God's stead. I'm speaking to you in place of God. I am the body of Christ. The Spirit lives in me. So knowing me is knowing God. Words of Paul. What if we ever got the concept and could move into that place spiritually to where we believe that if they knew us, they knew the Father? Oh, now, brother. Oh, I didn't say they would have a full developed relationship with him and enjoy all the benefits of salvation and the spiritual blessings that come along with submitting your life to him. I just said, what if we could ever get that if they know us, they know him? That if they've been introduced to us, they've been introduced to him. That if they're connected to us, then they're connected to him. Because everybody's connected to somebody who's connected to him. Do you know you're within six people of every person in the world of knowing them? Within three people of knowing 90% of the world, is what they tell me. What I mean is, I know somebody that knows 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 George Bush. I'm within six people of George Bush. I'm within six people of the worst person on the planet and the best person on the planet. I'm right there within six people. We're all connected somehow. But the point that we miss sometimes is that we're all connected to God. Some people have not realized the connection. We're the offspring of God. There's one family in the earth named, not two. There's one family, according to Paul the Apostle. What if we ever got that down? What if we ever understood that somebody knowing God, more importantly than them saying, I'm a dirty sinner, come in, Jesus, I'll give you my life, Jesus, come in, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What if we ever understood the fact that if we were in their life and we showed them Jesus and they felt real love and real acceptance and real hope and real peace, what if they ever saw a peacemaker who could come into their lives, into their situation, and bring peace by making some decisions and helping? What if they ever saw Jesus? I remember years ago we were flipping channels trying to find something to watch, and I like music videos. I like the way they'll take a song and put it out there so you can see it. That's so creative and so amazing to me. And so we're just flipping around, and Styx was on. The Styx. Rock groups. I mean, anybody know Styx in here? Y'all old people know Styx. Y'all young people don't know them. And isn't it Styx that does Show Me the Way? Isn't it? It is. And the guy's in there singing, he's singing, Show Me the Way. Of course, he sings better than me. Show me the way. Take me tonight to the river and wash my illusions away. And it really hit me. Show me the way. People don't need to hear the way. Show me the way. That's what the world's screaming out for. They don't want somebody to tell them, you got to give your heart to Jesus. You got to quit smoking and you got to quit drinking. And oh, brother, you got to turn off that television. One-eyed devil, HBO, hellbound only, sin to the max. No, they want somebody to show them the way. I remember riding around asking for directions in the Dominican Republic one time, and I remember not only was the language barrier there because they were speaking Spanish and I was speaking Spanglish, so there was like a bad communication problem, but twice I asked directions and tried to go where I thought they said to go, and I wasn't getting there, and finally a guy got it, and he didn't have anything better to do than stand on the side of the road anyway, so he got in the rental car with me and did not tell me the way at all. He showed me the way. When we got to the place to turn, he was like, derecha, derecha. Or is this derecha? I never can figure that out. When we got to the place, lefty, loosey, righty, tatty. When we got, he was saying it at the time I had to go across four lanes of traffic that were blowing their horns and trying to kill me. And it's really interesting to drive there because you'll have a two-lane road with four lanes of traffic and horses and motor scooters and people selling stuff on the expressway in the aisles between the cars that are going 90 miles an hour. People standing out there holding cell phone chargers and bananas, trying to sell them to you. It's like so bizarre. It's like a dream when you're down there. Like, could this be happening? So I'm going the right direction as he shows me the way. What if instead of trying to tell people the way, and that means the highway, the passage, the road, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's funny how we use that scripture to prove that people don't know God. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, you got to come by Jesus. See, they did come by Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And they were all there when he made the way to God. So, of course, no man comes to God except through Jesus. He's the highway. And he drew all men unto himself and paid the price for the sin of all men. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the Christians. My bad. The sin of the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the way came. Jesus came and made a highway to God. He brought all men to God. He reconciled all men to God, Paul the Apostle said. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if God's reconciled all men to himself, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Showing them the way, not telling them. What if you spent a whole day with your friend, the sinner? You know the one. They're still doing that stuff that you've somehow white-knuckled your way out of. Oh, you just switched it for other stuff, but you can give a good testimony, so we'll give you that. What if you were participating in our church's Sinner to Dinner program? I wish this wasn't real, but we had this at one of the churches I was part of. That, you know, in our eliteness, we all talked about how we were all special with God. They weren't, so we're going to try to talk them into our club. It's kind of like Amway. I mean, Amway is where you like trick people into coming and, you know, tell them, oh, y'all come over for coffee and brownies. And they come over for coffee and brownies. If y'all ever do that to me, I'll stand up and tell you how bad I hate it. I hate to be deceived. I hate to be tricked into lunch with a friend, and I have lunch with a friend. You know, we get through the taco. They always give you something cheap. And then they bring out the flip book where they start flipping to show how much money they made doing whatever. And they're always lying. They're all liars. These people that make all this money, they never have money. Their car smokes when they drive away. It never works. It's the 15th multi-level marketing thing they've been in, and none of them worked. There's five people who went diamond direct in the world, and there's 55 million that think they're going to. They're not. They're not. Don't sign up under them. It won't work. And signing up under them to shut them up, that won't work either. Just tell them your preacher said that it was a cult, and you can't join their cult. You can't join the multi-level cult. Now, if you're into multi-level marketing, of course I'm not talking to you. It's working for you. Just tithe. Just show me the money. Show me the money. Then I'll sign up under you when you bring the big one. Okay. But we deceive them, and we were taught to do this by one of the churches I went to. Invite them to dinner. Sinner to dinner is what we called it. So we invite the sinner to dinner, and we feed them something. And then we were taught how to introduce the gospel to them just by casually into the conversation. You know, how about them Braves? Boy, they're doing good this year, aren't they? Woo, the weather's been hot. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What kind of car are y'all driving now? I saw that. What is that, a neon? Man, y'all doing good. I love them neons. They're, you know, the wages of sin is death. Pass the ketchup. And we were taught how to just, you know, subtly enter the right scriptures into this thing to bring the conversation around to their eternity on the grill, cooking forever from the loving God because they forgot to say the poem right or didn't squeeze the hand hard enough or didn't kneel on somebody's carpet somewhere. What if we invited them to dinner and we showed them love instead of told them about love? What if we showed them the grace and the mercy and the love and the acceptance that God shows us in so much that we put up with their language? I laugh at myself. I'm glad I can laugh at myself and join the hundreds of others who have been doing it for years. Okay, thousands. I can laugh at myself now when I look back. I want to start destroying all the CDs and the DVDs every month. Destroy everything in the past. We'll talk about this later. Because we're growing at such a rate that if I go back and listen to something 5 years ago, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed at the things that used to just unnerve me because I was so holy that I couldn't be around somebody that spoke that word or used that language or listened to that music or, oh my God, had a tattoo or the wrong thing pierced or, you know, as I came up through the religious ranks, it's taken me just as many years to be de-religiousized as it has taken me to get indoctrinated in the ways of man. And I'm still unwinding and it's taken a toll, so to speak. But hey, I'm coming to this place of freedom and I know now that I can be in relationship on some level with anybody on the planet because they're my brother and sister. And I don't care how red they are or yellow they are or black they are or gay they are or drunk they are or perverse they are or crazy they are. They're my kin folks because we have one father. And maybe they're not on the same page as me in my understanding of who God is and who I am and where God is. But what they need is not for me to tell them some spiel about how they can become like me. What they need is for me to show them the mercy and the grace and the love and the acceptance that the Father showed all men through Christ Jesus. Because when he died, he didn't die for the good folks. He died for all folks. And when he paid the price for sin, it wasn't just the sin of missing Sunday school. It was the sin of molesting children. It was the sin of murdering innocent women. It was the sin of the carnage that we see. Spank that child right now. Spank him. Abuse that baby. Whoop him. Oh, she is whooping him. You know, sin is sin, and Jesus paid for it. And if a man's tried on a crime that he's already been acquitted of, I think even in the courts of America, they call it double jeopardy, and you can't be retried on something that you've already been tried for and found innocent. I was reading about a case in Atlanta of a man who killed his wife, hid the body. Here's some advice. Hide the body. No body, no evidence, no conviction. Okay, so he killed his wife, put her in the blender, fed her to the Rottweilers. Perfect plan. They could never find this woman. So she's got. Then they took him to trial anyway. No body, no evidence, no conviction, innocent. So he waited out the 7 years, and then he told everybody, I killed her, put her in the blender, fed her to the dogs. I hope I'm not giving somebody an idea. I'm going to feel really bad about this. You got to have a really high-powered blender that y'all can't afford, so don't even think about it. So you know what? He told people, kind of like O.J. in his new book where he says, yeah, I killed Nicole. Finally, he's passed it, so he's got a new book out where he explains the crime and how he did it. Did y'all know that? They were talking about it, and he said, oh, no, I'm not exactly saying that I did it. I'm not exactly saying that. I'm just saying what could have happened. He's so bold that in the book, he sits there and tells how he killed Nicole. Because he's past the years now, they can't retry him. That would be called double jeopardy. God can't retry you on something that you've already been to trial for, and you were in Christ when he was found guilty and killed at the cross. And sent to the unseen place, the place of the dead, where he defeated hell and the grave and brought the keys back and won the final victory over death, hell, and the grave and said, now, I'll beat that. We'll forget that part. You were there. You've already been tried for your crimes and you were found guilty and you were killed. That's why in John chapter 12, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world come. Oh, God's going to judge this world one day. He did. John 12, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast down. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And God judged the entire world through his son. You were found guilty. So since the sin debt is paid, what if we treated people like their debt was already paid? Remember the old Southern gospel song? What sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Y'all remember that? Good. That's a test to see if y'all are retarded. You don't remember it? That's a good thing. You know what I woke up to every Sunday morning when I was a kid? Jubilee! Jubilee! You're invited to the Gospel Jubilee. And y'all know that, right? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Gospel Jubilee. Jubilee! Well, that played on the TV. So, you know, and we'd have that going while we were getting ready, while Mama was hunting some pantyhose to get ready for. How'd she tear up pantyhose every week? I don't know. But every Sunday morning, here we came with a pantyhose search, which she could never find. So we had to go by Means grocery store, and she had to put the pantyhose on in the car while we turned our heads. Because apparently she didn't wear panties. I'm not sure. But, we had to all turn our heads while Mama stretched the pantyhose. And they didn't have those nice little, I'm sorry, they weren't pantyhose. They were hose with garter belts, those sexy things. You had to clip on all around there. Mom would be stretching them things up. We'd be in the back seat of the car with cigarette smoke blowing in our face, 110 degrees, because the cars didn't have air conditioners, on our way to the Methodist church, where Daddy was a Sunday school superintendent. And we'd rush up there on the porch where all the deacons were smoking their last of the cigarettes. It was great. They'd be looking at their watches, and at 1 minute to 11, they'd take the last drag and flip it as they walked in the door to sit on the hard pew and listen to the hired guy tell them some moral story. It was like a blast. Y'all should have been there. But it started with Jubilee. What sins are you talking about? What if we treated people that way? What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. What if we could show them the grace of God instead of trying to drag them to church and let our preacher tell them about the grace of God? Oh, my God, maybe that's what y'all are doing. That's why no one's here. Okay, my bad. What if we What if we, instead of sending money to Robert Tilton to keep his TV bill paid, what if we were buying ribs and beer for the neighbors to have them over and show them that a normal, God-loving, God-fearing family could relate to them and love them enough to accept them in spite of the fact that they had statues of Mother Mary and twirly wheel things in the front yard? I think they might be gypsies. Don't talk to them. We had some gypsies live close to us, and we knew they might cast a spell on us. They might work roots on you. In my Father's house are many mansions. You are the mansion of God, the dwelling place of God. And some folks won't ever see another God besides you. They won't see the madman God with a beard throwing spears and pitchforks. They won't see the nail-scarred Jewish guy knocking on the rose trellis or sitting on the rock in the garden. Oh, they turned him off years ago thanks to the religious nutcases that misinterpret the Bible and try to make you serve God out of fear instead of love. But God stuck you in their lives for a reason. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father's house. And whither I go, you know, and the way you go. In Psalm 122, see, we don't understand the whole concept of Father's house like the Jewish world does. When they talked about their Father's house, it wasn't a building on the corner in the subdivision. The Father's house. Okay, I'm a father. My house includes my 10 natural children. Four of them have, are involved in relationships where, they have found somebody that they can relate to on a higher level than brothers and sisters. I've got grandkids as a result of some of those relationships. We have adopted into our family people that didn't seem to have a family that cared anything about them. So we have adopted folks into the Father's house. We have people that relate to us on so many different levels, but my house includes my influence, my protection, my provision. Honey, I made it sound bad a while ago, but I will share the corn dogs. I mean, and we got stuff besides corn dogs. We got all kinds of canned food, and we got the freezer went out, so we had to empty it out. So it's got corn dogs and ice trays is all that's in it right now. But that don't mean that we don't have food. And if we have food, you have food because we're connected, because the Father's house always has provision. And we need to be connected to the Father's house, God the Father. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And on the planet that we're all stuck on for this little short season that we're here, that we love so much and think so much about, when it's only, a minuscule part of our existence, and we're going to be billions of years are going to exist in this little old year or 100 years or whatever it is that we're stuck here in hell or whatever your life is like, or heaven, or whatever, you may have a good life going on. This is such a small part, and we focus on it, and we put all of our hopes and dreams into it, and we get depressed if it's not going right, and we're happy if we can get the ducks in a row, and we're sad if the ducks get run over by a transfer truck. And all of our mood swings and all of our existence is based on this little old experience on the dirt ball, and this is so small compared to it all. Two cups of coffee is all that I have. But we don't understand the concept of the Father's house in Psalm 122. I'm going to close in just a minute. Is this okay? Is this meaning something to somebody? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. These are the words of David. We sang this in a church I preached at for, an hour and a half or something. The choir sang, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sing it again now. Well, I was glad when they said unto me. Well, we tap dancing, we sang, and we're getting down that song. Let us go into, and in the mind of the people singing this song, they were there at the house of the Lord. That he lived in a brick building with a shingle roof on the side of the road with a cross stuck on, the front. So I guess to keep vampires away, I've not exactly figured that out. If they'd killed Jesus with a shotgun, would we wear shotguns on our neck and put shotguns on the sign out front? Maybe. I really do understand what the concept is, but it's just kind of strange if you think about it. The way he got killed, let's wear that on our neck. If they'd murdered him with a butcher knife. Okay, never mind. Okay, look at Psalm 122. I was glad. When they said unto me, let us go. Now, David's singing this. This is a psalm. He sang it. And he sang it under the old covenant before we were the house of God. So you can't confuse that with today. But there's some amazing principles here. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. See, the tabernacle of David was in Jerusalem. And because the house was there, it affected the whole city. And he says here that our feet will stand within the gates of the place where he made a decision. He said, I'm going to stand near the house. Because where the house of God is, the provision of God is, the protection of God is, the influence of God is. I want my kids to grow up under the influence of the Father's house, so I'm going to live in Jerusalem. Is what David said. I'm going to make a decision to stay connected. You can disconnect, you can stay connected. God loves you either way, but there's benefits to being connected, and there's terrible liabilities of being disconnected. He said, whether the tribes go up, which tribe are you from? I love that all the tribes are part of the, but there are different tribes. When the tribes of the Lord go up unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I saw some things in here that because of our connection to each other and being the Father's house, he says here that we give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's okay to praise God by yourself and to give thanks unto God by yourself, but it's so much better with a group of folks that get you. And understand, to sing praise and worship. And it's so much better to be with folks and be connected to folks when you're doing that. He says, for there are set thrones of judgment in the house of David. Wow. He said, I'm going to choose to live in a place where people judge me. Dun, 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 dun. That explains Waco, why we're here. I'm going to make a decision to live in a place where there are thrones of judgment set up. Did you know that Sister Doodad is not supposed to like your tattoos? And that you need to be in the life of people that don't get you because it helps you understand some things about you. For them to be sitting on the throne of judgment and saying these things, it'll confirm the grace inside of you when you have someone sitting in judgment over you. It'll just make you more and more firm about who you are in God. They can't take it away from you. Now, you can be temporarily disconcerted if you allow yourself to be by folks that would judge you. You can allow it to get over into the emotional realm. It can even hurt your feelings. I can say that so easily because I'm the worst at getting mine hurt. But David said, I'm going to live in the place where they judge me, where the thrones of judgment are set up. I'm going to expose myself to those who don't get me. I'm going to expose myself. They will judge me. They will require certain things of me, and when I don't meet their expectations and requirements, be they right or wrong, I'm willing to suffer the penalty of it and reap the reward of it. The judgment system that we automatically have in whatever family you're placed in and in the family of God is a good thing. Now, if you want to judge them back for judging you harshly, then you've become them. Oh, Romans 1 says God's going to fry all the homosexuals. Fry them in a big fire. And the liars and the thieves and the murderers and the whores and the whoremongers. And he goes on and lists the rest of us. All of us together. And then he says in that Romans chapter 1 that God became the sacrifice. He explains, you know, why the fire is not actually going to be applied to these groups of people. And then I love Romans 2 and verse 1 says, thou art inexcusable, O man, who would judge another, because in judging another, you are guilty of the same thing. So if you want to judge somebody else, you know, if you want to judge the judge that's judging you, when somebody's judging you, if you let that turn back into, if you let it turn into you judging them back, then you're just doing what they're doing. Judge not, lest you be judged. With the same judgment. I believe that's Matthew 7:7. Jesus said that. And I found myself in that trap. I'm over here walking around so proud that I don't judge people, and I'm judging the judges who are judging me. And didn't realize it. I thought that must be okay if they're judging me first. Judge me first. I'll judge you back. Now I'm you. But we're in a house where our brothers and sisters are going to judge us. And it's a good thing. I'll submit myself to that. Because sometimes when they're judging me, they say some things that I need to pay attention to. Sometimes I can't see something that my sister can see. You can't see a booger on your nose. You can't, and there's no tactful way to tell somebody they have one. I hate those nerve-wracking situations where you're trying to talk to somebody that has this booger on their nose, and you're trying to, like, first, you know, you wipe your own. As if it will give them the hint. It doesn't. So it's flapping around there like a cornflake, and you're like, you can't look at them. You look in one eye, you look at their forehead, you're not paying attention to them because of the booger on the nose. How hard, we all have boogers. How hard is it to say, there's a booger on your nose? Here, get that off so I can pay attention to what you're saying. Would that kill them? Would that kill you? Christy just handed Kasia a Kleenex. Does she have a booger on her nose? See, that's the word in action. She like went across the aisle and handed her something. That's beautiful. I can see everything from up here. See, word in action. Thank you. I was going to say something, Kasia, but Christy was closer, you know. See, now I'm wiping my nose because I think I must have stirred something up when I was. Okay, y'all just tell me. I preached the whole service one time with my zipper down. I knew that people were acting funny and it was being weird. I couldn't figure out what was going on. I thought, what in the world? Thank God it was a good laundry week and I had boxers on. But it was one of those times. I'd much rather a brother or sister just say, oh, your pants are unzipped. Zip, 10 seconds, we're through it, let's move on. Judgment. I want to be judged. Y'all want to be judged? Who wants to be told if a booger's on your nose? Y'all don't? Okay, most of you do. Y'all just asleep and couldn't raise your hand. Go ahead and tell me. I'd rather get through them rather than find out later. Isn't that horrible when you've been out there talking and trying to impress the girl that, you know, you're trying to get her to fall in love with you and you finally take a break, walk in the bathroom and there's the cornflake on your nose. You're thinking, oh my God. The whole time I was talking to her, oh my, you know, or whatever's going on like that. You know, let's just go ahead and deal with it. Judgment's not a bad thing in that sense that you allow people to say things to you and about you that you might not see. Even if they're saying it in a mean-spirited way, there may be some truth in what they're saying because God's obviously allowed them to say it. So instead of just hearing the mean spirit in which they said it, let's allow the Holy Spirit within us to interpret it the way it needs to be interpreted, and let's don't miss something that God's trying to say to us. Because everybody has the wisdom of God in them. They don't always let it out or show it. It's not real evident in some folks, but God's in everybody, and His wisdom flows from everybody, even the ones judging us. Does that make any sense? It's dangerous when I'm making sense. For there are set thrones of judgment. Then he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. Peace and prosperity. Do you know how to have real peace and prosperity? Send your love offering to P.O. Box 100, Waco, Georgia, and you'll get prosperity flowing into your... The way you get peace and prosperity is you plant yourself in the Father's house and you make it your business to see that your brothers dwell in peace and that they are prosperous. And karma is real. Peace and prosperity come to you. When you're if you can't make your dream come true, make somebody else's dream come true, and God will let somebody else make your dream come true. If you're trying as hard as you can and you just can't make it happen, then find somebody that you can make it happen for and give them your money, your time, your energy. Give them. If you can't build your house, then go build their carport. If right now God's not supplying everything you need so that you can build your dream home, then take that $1,100 you got saved up that is not going to build a home and go over here and help this sister add a bedroom onto her double wide because she's got 4 kids in 2 bedrooms and they need an addition. Make her dream come true. Got a need? Sow a seed. And take the sowing of that seed as you're making somebody else's dream come true. God's going, And the principle is there from Genesis to the maps. Even if you know that God knows it, it's not manipulation if you're just acting according to the word. God's going to allow you to sow where you reap. Peace and prosperity. You want some? Then sow peace. And sow prosperity. Make somebody rich. I can't make somebody rich. I can't pay the light bill. When you put $10 into the hands of a homeless man, and watch him running towards the crack house, you have just made somebody rich. When you, whatever he does with it, This guy was asking me for money. He said, I'm so hungry. Could you please give me some money? I'm so hungry. I got to buy me a sandwich. I said, why don't I just buy you a beer? What? I said, well, let's just buy you a beer. You don't really want anything to eat. We'll just get you drunk. You won't think about being hungry. He said, I happen to have my Bible in there on the table. He said, why are you saying that? I said, because the truth works better for me than lies. And you don't want a sandwich. You want a beer. And the liquor store's across the street. Here, I'll buy you a whole six-pack. You can treat your friends. You can make somebody rich. There's a woman in here right now that wondered how she was going to get over here and back because she don't have any gas. Who is it? God knows, and he lives in you. And you don't have that much, $37, but honey, $20 would mean a lot to her. Peace is so important, and we're all looking for peace. Did you know that there's somebody in here that worries? They're so worried that their world's falling apart all around them. Everything's just turning to dung. And all it would take is one embrace from you and for you to look them right in the eye and say, everything's going to be all right. For peace to come to their life. And when you're in the Father's house and you understand we're all brothers and sisters and you realize Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom's yours, peace is yours, and you can give that peace to somebody next to you. Do you realize that in conversation every day that stuff is said and you are standing here and it's hanging in the balance? Are you going to respond to that in such a way that it's going to add fuel to the fire and keep this thing going? Or can you bring peace to the situation by saying the right thing? Oh, but you have such a good comeback, and you know stuff they didn't know, and you can make the person look even worse. If you'll just say this, oh, you've got a story that you can tell because you know what they did or did not do, and you can confirm what they think about her, or you could bring peace to the situation. You know, she really didn't mean to say that. I know her heart, and I know she said what you said, and you could say, oh, I heard her say even more about you. Oh, I heard what she said. Or you could say, you know, she's having a hard time in life right now, and I know that woman's heart. And if she did say that, she didn't mean it. Peace. My peace I give unto you. That's what Jesus said. How's he delivering that peace now? UPS? Through you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he stuck the fruit of the Spirit in you. And if anybody's going to have any peace, it's because you're going to give them some. If anybody is going to get peace, it's because you and their lives are going to transfer that peace to them from your spirit to theirs. They're going to have peace because you served peace when they came to your dinner table. You could have served them up some turmoil and some gossip, and you could have got them really stirring, but you served up a slice of peace. Bravo. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. I'll say, Jerusalem, body of Christ, house of God, folks, peace. I'm going to give y'all peace. Peace. It's my responsibility. I love this last verse. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Because of the house, no more selfish spirit. Is this for the good of the house? Is what I'm about to do the best thing for all of us? Is the decision I'm about to make the best decision? Oh, not for me, because I have a right to do this. I will do it. I know. I don't care what they say about me or do. I don't make any difference. I'm going to do it because it's what I feel like I should do. Well, how selfish is that? Because you are part of a big old family, and it will affect everybody if you do that. For the good of the house, David said, I'll speak peace to the city. Not because I want to or I can or because it makes sense. I'm going to consider how's this going to affect all of us. Oh my gosh, how many decisions have I made in my life that I didn't want to make because I'm connected and because it would affect so many other people, and so I just went on not. My gosh. God sees those sacrifices when you do that. Well, it's just not fair that I should always sacrifice and I should never be able to get my way. I'm my way, my way, my way. I did it my way. I sound like Elliot, the guy that almost won the American Idol last time. I sang like a billy goat, and he's famous now. Go figure. Got him some new teeth and a blonde hairdo. He's awesome. You can't do it your way. if you're considering the good of the whole house. Your way went out the window. You're part of a family. You can't get in the car and roll the windows up and smoke cigarettes just because you have a right to smoke cigarettes if the other people in the car don't want to breathe it. You can smoke cigarettes, but not in their car. It's that kind of principle. Be who you need to be. But Paul said, if it offends my brother for me to eat meat, I won't eat meat while the world stands. If you go out to lunch with a vegetarian, it won't kill you to order a salad today so as not to offend them. You don't have to eat with them every meal. You don't have to give up meat. But for you to chew on a big old bloody piece of beef and have blood running down your lips like a vampire while they're over there eating their salad, that's just rude. Consider the good of the whole house. I'm sort of a vegetarian. I only eat cows that are vegetarians. Any animal that eats other animals, I don't eat tigers, for instance, because they eat other animals. I don't like meat. I don't eat meat of meat eaters. I only eat meat of animals that eat vegetables. So I'm halfway there. For all you vegetarians, Angelica Osborne, if you're listening to this tape, I'm eating cows that only eat grass and hay and stuff like that. So you'll be proud of me. Think about that. Now, if you're going to eat something that eats meat, there's a problem with that, I think. Just don't eat it around me. Alice, would you please come and rescue me? It's going to be hard today, I know. It's a really tough. Bottom line, we're in covenant. Remember the prodigal son, not because he was your neighbor or cousin, but remember the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son? A certain man had two sons. And one of the sons came to his father one day and said, "Can I have my inheritance, please?" So then the father knocked the hell out of him, and while he was getting back up off the floor, this is the way it would have happened at my house, as he was getting back up off the floor, because that was hell talking, that was not heaven. You get it. No, he gave him his inheritance. Would you give your kid something that you knew was going to hurt him? How about a car? How about a can of Axe cologne? Because you know when he sprays it on, girls will be attacking him when he goes to the mall. You know this, and you buy him the cologne anyway. Did you ever, all you guys with daughters, Ronnie and Cassie, y'all have Cadence. She's not that sexy yet, but when she's like, 14 or 15, and you're at the store, and you're going to buy her a bathing suit, suddenly one pieces are going to look real good to you. Suddenly. The dress with the high top and the low hem is going to be the one that you think is back in style and is looking so good, because you don't really want to give your kids something that's ultimately going to hurt them unless you can see this great big picture, and you're going to let them go ahead and touch the hot heater to learn the lesson that the heater's hot so they'll never touch the hot heater again, like I did with Favor when she was a baby. After driving myself crazy, jumping from the couch and rescuing her from the walker. No, 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 it's hot, it's hot, it's hot. I got tired of that and let her touch it. Never touched it again. I held her little hand to it until I could smell the flesh burning. No, I'm sorry, I'm not the independent Baptist God. I'm like a grace dad. So I just let her go. She backed that walker up 50 miles an hour. When she would scoot that walker into the room, she'd see the heater and she'd go this way, away from that heater. She didn't go around that heater no more. I let her touch it. Y'all give stuff to your kids. Sometimes it might hurt them temporarily, but you can see the big picture that this is a lesson they need to learn. Give them enough rope to hang themselves, kind of a thing. On a dirt bike. You know he's going to end dangerous life and may kill himself on the dirt bike. But you understand he's going to heaven. And he'll cost a lot less anyway if he's dead. It's the way some of y'all think. I'm just trying to cover everybody in the congregation. I don't think that way, but some of y'all do. So I want to cover that. That was an extreme. But no, you go ahead and give him something. Dusty wanted to run barrels. So we went up Jackie's and bought a barrel horse that came off the track at the Kentucky Derby, I guess. I don't know. It run about 175 miles an hour, and Dusty was 8, so we duct taped him in the saddle and slapped it on the butt, and here it went. He's falling off the side of the horse, and, running out there going around barrels and his head hitting against the corral panels, which could explain some things. But by God, he won the blue ribbon in his category of whatever, so he got what he wanted. Be careful what you wish for. This is like a concert today. because you just might get it. And some things you don't want. You know, we want stuff sometimes, and then it's handed to us, and then we're like, oh, that's what she is. Oh. And God hands us things sometimes that we get in the middle of, and then we finally appreciate what we didn't have. Isn't that weird how that works? So this boy says, can I have my inheritance, please? And his father writes the check. So he goes down to Jerusalem First National and deals with the tellers and their attitudes, because they got trained at Bremen. And finally, he gets his... What's wrong with those people? Finally, he gets his money in his hand, and he heads straight to the drug house, picks up some girls on the way, buys him a Harley with a sidecar. He goes off into party land and spends his entire inheritance. Luke 15, if you want to read the story. They don't include the stuff about Harleys and crack houses, but I know what happened. I know people or something close to this. So when he gets finished spending his entire inheritance, then he has to get a job. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. So he applies around everywhere, and he's lost his ID or let somebody hold it for something that he needed when he had no money. So it's hard to get a job, but he finds a guy, Taco Bell, that lets him get a job there. So he's in there one day rolling up burritos. And not to say if you work at Taco Bell that this is not a great place, but, you know, he's in there rolling up. So he's working actually on a hog farm. And he's out slopping the hogs one day, and he's so hungry that he finds himself down there picking up handfuls of leftovers out of the Taco Bell garbage can, stuff that people didn't want, and eating the nasty food out of a trash can. He finds himself looking for cigarette butts on the ground that somebody didn't quite finish, so he can pick one up and suck the rest of the nicotine out of that quarter inch that's left just past the filter, because he can't buy his own now, because he's at rock bottom. He's eating hog slop. And I love this. I love the phraseology here. It says he came to himself. And he said, the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. I'm going to go back to the father's house. I'm going to see if he'll hire me to mend the fences. I know he wouldn't take me back as his son. I know he's going to be really pissed at me for spending the inheritance, and I'm coming back home with 4 diseases that I probably can't get cured. They'll never look at me the same, but if I can just get back to the Father's house, I know that they eat regularly there. There's that. I know there's always cold water to drink, and I know that they'll protect you. Tell them I'm busy if that's for me. I know that if I can just get back to his house, that I can find some security there. I asked somebody recently, God put somebody in my life for me to help. This is not an unusual thing. And just out of the blue one day, I said, what's the best thing about you being in relationship with me now that God brought me to your life? What's the best thing about it? And they looked at me and they said, I feel safe when I'm with you. Wow, what a blessing that you can make somebody feel safe. A father can do that. When you're in the Father's house, then there's this safety that's there. You just know that you're safe because you're in his house. You're spiritually covered by this roof, by this awesome spirit. So he's laying in the hog slop, and he's still there, but in his heart he makes a decision. He still stinks, but in his heart he's made a decision. He's still down, but in his heart he remembered what up felt like. And some of you have your face so buried in the slop that you can't remember what up felt like. Some of you are so hungry you can't remember what full felt like. Some of you are so confused and dazed that it's going to take the Spirit sending a torrential rain to wash the slop off of you before you can get back to the place to where you can even remember what it's supposed to be like. Let that rain be this day. Let that rain be these words. Let the Spirit of God shake you and wake you to the point to where you remember what it could be like, those of you who have gone that far away. He remembered who he was. It says he came to himself. See, yourself has a destiny in God. And on this path that you're walking, if you're here and you're walking the path, you know, you're here and you're walking towards your destiny in God. Well, at some point, you decide to veer off because it's more fun over here. This is appealing to some flesh thing that you have, so you're going to go over here. Well, your destiny's over there, and you're getting further and further away from the path, but God has not lost you. He sees you, and at some point, he allows you to get to the place that you're so desperate that you remember what it was like when you were back on the path, and then you come to yourself. Yourself's over here. See, the plan's still intact. So you come to yourself and find that you've been restored, and nobody has penalized you. He heads back home to ask his daddy for a job. And when I think it's interesting, the father didn't send out search parties and go chase him down. Somebody told me recently that I must not love them because when they were off doing their thing, I didn't come after them. I said, oh, no, I didn't. But I left the light on for you. I didn't chase you down. It wouldn't have done any good. But I left the light on for you. And I prayed for you every day, many times a day. And I knew one day when I was so worried about you and I couldn't find you. And I was crying and I said, God, I can't see him. I know God said, I see him. He's all right. One day I decided that if they found you dead because of your dumb decisions, that love would follow you. And I found some peace in that. You know, this old boy heads back to the house. And his father gets word that he's coming. He sees him afar off. Some of y'all are far off today, but the father still sees you. And if you've turned your heart towards home, he'll run to you. I love that old song. I won't sing it. I've sang to you enough songs today. Okay, I will. No, I won't. When God ran. It's the only time I ever saw him run, when he ran to me. Put my head on his chest, put his arms around me, and said, my son's come home again. Only time that the father runs is when he sees one of his kids heading back home. And he ran to that boy. And he said, I can't believe you spent that money, you sorry son of a biscuit. You are in so much trouble with me. What did he say? My son has come home. He was dead, but now he's alive. His dreams were dead, but they're back alive again. The place that he filled in our family was empty, but now it's full again. Kill the fatted cucumber for the vegetarians. Serve up a tossed salad. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on his back. A robe. He doesn't deserve a robe. He smells like pig crap. He deserves to be sprayed down with lice spray and exposed for what he's done. We need to put his prescription bottles right on the counter so everybody can see the diseases he's fighting now. Not hide them in the medicine cabinet. Oh, no. We want people to see the penalty. Put a robe on his back. Oh, the older brother had him an attitude going. He was over here. You keep reading that story. He gets mad. The father's throwing a party. Older brother says, where's my calf? You didn't throw me no party. I serve you faithfully every day. You don't throw me no party. He goes off and does his drugs and does his stuff, and he comes back home, and you just act like nothing's wrong. Oh, let's celebrate. The son's come home. Party. Party time. The father said, everything that I have has always been yours. Don't give me that. Shut up and put something else on the grill for your brother. He was the religious brother. And I'm glad he got it straight and kept it right. God bless him. But not everybody can do that. So the father's over here throwing a party for the boy that came home. He says, put a ring on his finger, the sign of covenant. I'm not embarrassed for him to wear my ring. put the ring on his finger. I'm not embarrassed for him to wear the family robe. I don't care. I hope somebody says something to me in the marketplace about my son. They might come up needing some dentures. I hope somebody has something smart to say about where he's been. I hope somebody does. I hope they do. Because that's my son you're talking about. Blood's thicker than water. They say that. Talking about kin folks, but the blood of Jesus that saved all of us and put us all into one family is thicker than water too. Thicker than the amniotic water in that mama's sack. Your natural brother, you can be closer to a spiritual brother than even a natural brother because you're on the same page and making the same decisions, etc. But I'll shut up with this. The old boy made his decision while he was still in the slot to go back to the Father's house. We've been talking about the Father's house today because we are that house. And in that house, there's peace and there's prosperity and there's provision and there's protection. And there's so much that you'll miss if you don't. And I'm not talking about a physical location. You can live in Zimbabwe. And I'm talking about in your heart, in your spirit, staying connected. I'm not talking about you've got to live on this road or you've got to, you know, you got to see somebody. I'm talking about not losing the connection on the inside of you, that place where you know that you're part of something vital and you're a vital part of something. Don't lose that place. You're part of something vital and you're a vital part of something. And if you're not bringing your dish to the table, my plate is not going to be as good. I had Thanksgiving dinner with somebody a few years ago that was so dumb they didn't fix cranberries. I can't eat a big old bowl of cranberries, but if I don't have a little dab on the end of my spoon when I'm reaching into the dressing, something's wrong. And they had been assigned, this bizarre, confused woman had been assigned to bring the cranberries, one of the relatives. And she said, "I forgot the cranberries." A dead silence fell over the room. It echoed as if reverb had been put on her voice. "I forgot to bring the cranberries, berries, 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 berries." Seething anger began to rise up in each of us because she had not. And then she said, "It doesn't matter, it's just cranberries." It mattered. They were a vital part of my Thanksgiving experience to taste the bittersweet cranberries along with the dressing and the yeast rolls and the ham, and I'm so hungry. I wish I had food. My stomach growled when I said yeast rolls. That's my favorite. What you have is vital. The one smile you give to the one sister in this place today that is hurting and needs that smile is vital to her. I can't make a difference. Look at me. I got up this morning in the back room of a trailer with no air conditioning and put on Kmart clothes that I got at the thrift store and bummed a ride to church. I have no money. I have no job. I have no home, hope, or future. I have nothing to bring. This day, in this Father's house, there is something you can do that will make a difference to somebody. And it might just be a smile. It might just be telling me that this message meant something to you, because I walk away a lot of times and I don't know if it did or didn't. And maybe your job is just to look at me and say, "Preacher, that really spoke to me." Maybe your job is to go get a little piece of paper and write down on it, "Preacher, when you said so-and-so this Sunday, it touched my heart," and mail it to me. And don't think everybody does that, so I've got so many I can't get through them all. I get one a month or something, one a year sometimes. So maybe that's your job. Maybe you're here to encourage me so I won't faint. Or maybe you came to jump somebody off in the parking lot when you go out there and their hood's up and they're standing there with jumper cables wondering how to get over the embarrassment of asking somebody. Maybe you can be the one just to whip that truck up there. I look for hoods up for strangers. Why? Because I want them to see Jesus. I don't hand them a track. I just make them feel okay about their situation and give them some power. You've heard the story of the old boy on the beach jogging along, and he begins to see starfish. Somehow the tide has washed in these hundreds of starfish, and they're not dead. And he sees this old man bending over, and he's picking up starfish and throwing them back in the water. The old boy says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm throwing these starfish back in the water." He said, "There's millions of them. I've just been jogging down the beach. They're everywhere. You're one man. You're not going to make any difference. Old man smiled and he picked one up and he threw it in the ocean and he said it made a difference to that one. You're a vital part of something. And you're part of something vital. You're a member of the Father's house. You're a brother and a sister to princes and princesses. Your daddy's the king. And today, somebody's got an itch that you can scratch. Somebody's got a place they can't reach. An inch above my thumb. Oh my gosh. An inch above, just right there. Yeah, right there. That hurt. I need to borrow Vicodin after service. You're part of the Father's house. And if you've strayed so far away that you forgot what it was like, wake up and come home. And I promise you that I'll kick anybody's rear that don't treat you exactly like they should be treating you when you get here. I don't put up with that religious stuff around here. There's folks not sitting here today because their past experiences in churches lead them to believe that when they do show back up, that we're going to all know where they've been. And we will judge them accordingly. Honey, your laundry is no dirtier than mine. I just hide mine better. That's what Christianity has become. We've become laundry hiders. We'll just put it out on the line. Because we all know, we know your race and striped underwear is no cleaner or dirtier than ours. Poke out your mind's eye. That was not a good picture to leave you with. Let's go back to the starfish story. So he tossed one in the water and said, it make a difference of that one. Have we got that back in your mind now? Let's pray. Father, I'm part of your house because you picked me. Those jerks in school didn't pick me because I didn't kick the ball very good in kickball. Somehow I did the Charlie Brown thing and ended up on my back when I tried. I got pretty good at blending in with a cyclone fence, though, so they wouldn't notice me and I wouldn't be unpicked. I would just be looked over. That was easier. But you picked me to be your kid. Every single one of us. Thank you for that. Thanks for picking us. And some of us, Lord, are right up under your arm, sitting in the Lazy Boy recliner with you, watching the game. And some of us have taken our allowance and gone off down the road, and we're waking up in Taco Bell garbage wondering what the hell we're doing. And meanwhile, you just loving all of us because your heart's so big. And you couldn't not love us if you tried. So wherever we are, Lord, in our journey, under your arm and the Lazy Boy are at the garbage can at Taco Bell, we ask you today, Lord, to remind us of that special scent that only comes from your house. Remind us of the important role that we play, Lord. If it's only bringing cranberries to the table, it's going to make or break the meal for somebody. Remind us that we're part of something vital and we're a vital part of something. Remind us, Lord, that we can bring peace to each other's lives by our actions. Remind us that we're your representative, your ambassador, that we are the reconcilers. And if they've seen us, they've seen you. Oh, God, let us show them who you are by the way we love. Oh, if we need to tell them, we'll tell them too. But, God, more importantly, let us show them that you're the accepting God of love and mercy, and that you can look past the sin that you've already dealt with and paid for through your Son and love the sinner. Thanks for inviting all of us sinners to your dinner. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and they're not outside, they're in my head. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Not judgment and criticism,
not harshness and anger. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the Father's house forever. Stir our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I hope you got something out of my non-preaching today.